How many remember the statement or the slogan? Many years ago, they talked about, in fact, it was Carnation Milk that says, "We get our milk from contented cows." How many remember that? There's a few hands out here. So I'll show y'all all, I'm kind of dating myself, but that was a statement many years ago by Carnation Milk, said, "We get our milk from contented cows." I was thinking about that this morning, and I was thinking about the fact that what is produced or what God desired to produce in and through our lives, he wanted to produce it in an environment of contentment. When we are contented, then the product of our lives can be of such that it can make an impact upon the lives of others. We must reach this place of contentment. Contentment. We're not just talking about being at a place where we're just trying to satisfy ourselves, or we're at ease with ourselves for these moments, but we're talking about godly contentment, the kind of contentment where we're not disturbed by the circumstances that's taking place all around us. But we're at a place where we have this settled peace with God, and in the Lord. So that when all these things are happening, not that we're not concerned about them, but we can still progress, we can still move forward, regardless of the circumstances surrounding us. So I'm starting a series of teachings that, and I don't know how far I may go into this, but I'm going to talk about a balanced Christian life. But this morning I want to talk about from contentment, or from contention to contentment. From contention, because we realize that there's contention and that's taking place, and there are things that are disturbed around us. But how can we move from contention to commitment, or to contentment? And one of the things that's very popular today is understanding things that are organic. And I'm going to talk about organic truth. We talk about organic truth. That's truth that is established truth and present truth, contrasted by what we call GMO. GMO is this genetically modified organisms. Organic, we begin to look at organic truth here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. It says here, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of the things, of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth." That's organic, because he is saying that you're being reminded. We just came out of Thanksgiving. And in that, Thanksgiving is a time you cannot give thanks unless you remember. And you cannot remember unless you have a memory where you can go back and reflect upon the things that had been spoken, the things that you had experienced in the past. And what Peter was saying is that you had already received some instructions. And he says, but my assignment today is to remind you of the things that you had been instructed in. He says, though you know them and are established. When he says you're established, it is saying that you have proven the fact that that truth has taken root within your hearts. He's talking to some believers who are walking in the truth, and he says there's evidence that that truth has in fact been established within your heart. So when we speak of organic truth, we're saying it is derived, this is this word, organic means derived from living organisms. It is saying that this truth did not generate from something that was genetically modified, but that truth came from the very source of life, God himself, because God is truth, and He is the originator of all truth. If truth is to be received by any of us, it must come from the right source. And we have to go back and retrace the very origin of information that we receive. Where is this coming from? And he is saying that this is organic truth. But then the other part is genetic information. I would say influenced by genes is influenced by genes or origin. It is hereditary or something that is hereditary. It is saying that this information is genetically modified. It's information that you receive, but the question is, where did it come from? From your origin. It came from your heredity. It came from information that you observed that was around you, and you began to put the stamp of approval upon it and say, this is my truth. This is my truth. That means it's the truth. It is something that one has accepted as being the truth. But to be honest with yourself, this has been genetically modified. Now, what do we mean by this? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. This is Paul speaking. He says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Guard it, that which was committed to your trust. He says, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. It is falsely called knowledge because you're going to go back and search its origin, where it come from. It came from somebody's opinion. It came from somebody that thought they knew more than they really knew. He said, it is falsely called knowledge. He says, and then he says, by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. You see, when you get the wrong information, it can cause one to stray from the faith. What faith? The faith that was once delivered, once for all delivered to the saints, that which God gave us that can produce life within us. You see, very careful that you're not getting something that's not life-giving, that God is speaking life into you. He's his objective when we gather together is for you to receive or understand the new life that we have received as born-again Christians. But then those that are yet to be born again, you heard a message that can produce life within you and understand. And not only that, the how to express that life. Because once you receive the life, you have to know how to live it. I'm how to live this thing. I get a car, but it's all right to have a car. And you can have the most expensive car, the most powerful with the most powerful engine, and all of the gadgets and trinkets that can do all kinds of things. But if you don't know how to drive it, what good would all that power be? And the thing that God has given us is all the power and dynamics of life, that more abundantly. But then we need to be instructed on how to live the life that God has, in fact, given us. Now, as we begin to look at how he warned them, first of all, Peter was telling them to remember, but then Paul was telling them to be careful. I'm warning you that there's a whole lot of idle babblings out there, profane and idle babblings. There's a whole lot of contradictions, people that will say things to contradict. And not only that, there are things out there to contradict the word. Don't think that you're going to come here and get the word and just go easily through life without any challenges. But that's the thing, when you receive the word of God, the enemy is working overtime to try to contradict the word that God has in fact spoken into your life. That's the enemy's job. He's not doing anything other than being the devil. That's his assignment. And all that he would use will always move towards that end. So now we begin to see, he says, now not only that, look what he helped us to understand this whole thing of, I want to go further into understanding this whole thing of receiving the wrong message. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. This is what Peter said again, he says, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. God's patience. God's patience. God's enduring. Things that we were not punished for them. We didn't receive any consequences or any lasting consequences because of something that we might have done. But his long suffering of the Lord is for our salvation. The Lord is salvation, is salvation. He says, as also our brother, beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. We're going back to Paul now. And now Peter's talking about Paul. He says, now these are things that Paul said. He says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, he said, in which are some things hard to understand. Now, when it's hard to understand, that's usually the point of departure for many. They said, why would he say something that would be difficult for me to understand? Because he's not just speaking to you so that you can remain on your current level. But he's speaking to you so that you can go beyond your current level. You can reach for something greater than you have embraced as of yet. He said, there's something more for you, but you will never get there unless you're challenged. He said, so Paul's word came from God. It wasn't genetically modified, but it is organic. It is a living word of God that will bring you to a place of producing, or at least bring you to a place of expressing a level of life that you didn't even know existed. You had no clue that that much life was in you when you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. But it was there. It's all part of that package. But you would have never known that unless you had a guy like Paul who would speak of things that were difficult to understand. Oh, listen to this now. He said they're hard to understand. But here's what people do. Now we begin to see the GMO, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. He said, somebody is not hearing from God or listening to the Lord. And what do? They twist it. They began to make it palatable for people that refuse to change. In other words, it doesn't take all that. You see that? They're just adding to that, they're making it difficult for you to walk this walk and to live this life. Let me tell you something. Salvation is an impossibility. To live godly is an impossibility if you're trying to do it in your own strength. The only way for us to live this life, the only way for us to be saved, it took God to do something that we couldn't do for ourselves. So now we begin to see how the unstable, the untaught, and we're not talking about instructions merely from a book. We're talking about hearing from God. Unstable, untaught. They're untaught. And understand, he said being established in the faith, but now they're unstable because they're not established in the faith. But they have embraced, they have faith in something other than God. They twist to their own destruction, their message. When we preach God, when we preach Christ, it's to our salvation. It is, I'm being saved by being obedient. I mentioned that a few weeks ago. Our obedience is our salvation. I'm not saying, when I talk about salvation, I'm not talking about spiritually saved. I'm already spiritually saved. But understand, I'm saved to be saved. I'm saved to be saved. And as I'm obedient to God, my obedience is my salvation. It's unto salvation. But understand, when the word of God is twisted, when the word of God is modified, you see what happens? It's to the person's destruction. That's self-destructing by communicating false information. You see that? And not only is it destructive to the people that hear it, it's destructive to the vessel that's proclaiming it. He says, and they do also the rest of the scriptures. That's what they do with the scriptures. So now, those who use the word of God in order to further their own pursuits rather than seeking God to become what he intends that they become, that they may desire his standard, and they want his standard, their his standard, established among them. So we'll be very careful that when we minister, we're not just doing it because we're speaking in such a way that it's furthering our goals, our aims, our ambitions. But we're saying, Lord, what do you want? That's the beginning of our walk with God, is that when we have a divine encounter with God, the first thing that comes to mind is that I was wrong. I was wrong. I thought I was right. I thought that the direction I was going was the right direction. But now I've had this encounter. And look at the question. As Paul would say, Saul of Tarsus, who are you really, Lord? What do you want? Isaiah, I see myself differently. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. Woe is me. You see, so now, Lord, what do I do? Where should I go? What must we do? When they saw Jesus, when Jesus Christ, Peter preached to the people on the day of Pentecost, and they said, he told them, you crucified him. He said, now, men and brethren, what should we do? You see, it brings different questions to mind once we have this divine encounter. Rather than settling in and trying to further our pursuits, we go back and say, Lord, what do you want with my life? Because I've come to realize that what I thought was best isn't best. And I was really about trying to genetically modify this product. Because understand, genetically modified corn tastes good. Genetically modified food tastes good. But understand, but it has an effect upon you. You see that? You understand. I'm not trying to self, let the other folk handle that, but I'm just helping you to understand something here. So what we're talking about here is that everything that we're doing, we're bringing people to the place, our assignment is to bring people to the place of being reconciled to God. You see, we're bringing people back into right relationship with God. He has given us, the Bible says, the ministry of reconciliation. You see, it is to Christ to us that Christ might bring us to the Father. That's our whole thing. I'm presenting to you Christ so that Christ might bring you to the Father. I want you to understand, our Christian witness is the most influential factor in today's world of confusion. Our Christian witness. That's why it's attacked so strongly. What the world sees of us will make an impact either for the good or the bad in this, our generation. You see, what is making an impact, our Christian witness, we're saying that what they see in us and determine it to be Christianity will either be for the good or for the bad. That's why it's so important. We're very careful. That's why he says, I want to remind you, even though you may know it and are established in this present truth, what kind of witness are we in relation to the word that we have received? In other words, how is that word being expressed within the world that we live in? Do they really see Christ in us? Are they coming to know Christ through us? These are really the questions we must ask ourselves. Are they really coming to know Christ through us? And then if they are to some degree, how can they get to see Christ and know Christ all the more through us? You see, how can they know him all the more? And I want, I want my light to shine bright. I want my light to shine bright. But I also realize that to desire that will also invite challenges. You see, if I really want this light to shine, then to even desire that, those that desire to live godly lives, the Bible says, will suffer what? Persecution. There's going to be things that's going to come against you because of that desire and passion. But you have to push beyond that, the pressure. You have to get to the place in your heart and your mind where you say, regardless of the pressure that will come, that is brought to bear against me, the desire and passion increases greater than the pressure. You see, my passion must be greater than the pressure. The pressure is coming, but is your passion greater than the pressure? If the pressure is greater than your passion, guess what? You're going to lose your passion. You're going to lose your passion. You'll go so far, and after a while, you'll say, it's not even worth it. You'll cave in. The pressure will get you to a place. You say, look, I really wanted to live godly. I really wanted God to be glorified in my life. But I didn't know that when I started this journey, what I was signing up for. I had no clue that everything would break out against me. I had no clue that people that I love would turn against me and these things would happen and that thing would happen and all these other things happen. I had no idea that I would face all of these situations and circumstances that I'm facing today. But you know what? The enemy willed for that to occur, that you lose your passion because of the pressure. But there's a purpose for your life. And once you understand your purpose, it will increase your passion. You will say, no, Lord, nevertheless, whatever is happening right now, I will not be defined by it. I will not be defined by it. And watch what happens. You say, in other words, instead of turning me off, it ought to turn you on. You said, there must be something that the enemy is trying to keep me from knowing. That's why these things have come out against me. There must be something that the enemy is trying to keep away from me. He would never want me to know this. That's why all these things are happening at this particular moment. So what do? Instead of pushing away, what do you say? Lord, identify yourself all the more to me. Show me all the more who you are. I want to see aspects of who you are and who you are inside of me, not just who you are detached from me, but who are you in me? Who are you in me? So that you can rise up and well up greatly within me, so that now the power of God is manifested in me and in you in such a way that, understand, none can refute it. You see, the pressure is there, but the passion is greater. You see, because you understand your purpose. And what do you hear? So now you're at a place where you experience his power, the power of God. Now understand, here's true faith within the church will ultimately create an environment of faith so that the Spirit of the living God can freely move among his people. You see, true faith, that's what we're saying. We're preaching what we're preaching because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So the more you hear this, I mentioned this the other day. I said, even those that don't understand, you see, that's where they twist the word, they twist the scriptures for their own good because things they don't understand. But let me tell you something. Being in the right environment, being here, that's why the enemy will fight people from gathering together. The Bible says, do not forsake. I'm still on that. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And then it says, in the manner some is. What does it say? The way some do. Some would not assemble any longer because they have what's called internet. Before that, just TV, television. You see, some before that, radio. So why? Because all they see, the value, is placed upon just sitting down with a pad or even just hearing something that would come to them through whatever vessel it may be communicated through. But the Bible says that there is a dynamic. He helps us understand. There's a dynamic that's much greater than just coming together. And when we talk about hearing the word of God, you see what happens. The Bible says where two or three would gather together in my name, there I am in the midst. So what we're looking for as we hear the word of God, we're looking for his presence. We're desiring not only to hear the word of God, but I want to see the God who's speaking. Am I making any sense? I want to see the God that's speaking. I want to be able to see him. What do you mean, see him? I want to be able to visualize. I see him in you. I see him in you. Forsake not the assembling yourselves together. Man, I see Christ. You see, you carry God's DNA. You carry his DNA. There's something about you that you might not be fully aware of. You carry the DNA of God, you see, of Christ. So what the Lord is really doing, he began to place within you an aspect of who he is, place within you an aspect of who he is, place with you an aspect of who he is, over you over here, an aspect of who he is. And when he bring us together, you follow, that you say, now, as we assemble ourselves together, now a measure of Christ is seen that no portion was able to actually present. You see, that's why I always use the law of synergism, that the whole is greater than the sum of all its components. That it is as a result of us being on one accord now. Not just coming together, but being on one. What's going to bring us on one accord? Faith. How is faith? Again, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We're hearing the same thing, and then we're speaking the same thing. There's no, when he says speaking the same thing, we're on the same page. There's no divisions among us. We're moving in the same direction. God has arrested our hearts, and he is moving us in the same direction. Now what happens, Christ shows up, and we begin to see the power of God manifesting. And that power, understand, it's not a matter of just staying together so that we just begin to huddle together, and that's as far as it goes, but we're sent forth. And we carry what we receive. That the Christ, the corporate Christ, then is disseminated into society. They begin to see. Out of the corporate gathering, God began to send you out and send you forth. But you carry the whole when you go out there. You don't just carry the little portion that you came with, that you started with. Man, I'm carrying with me all that has happened as a result of being around you. Am I making any sense here? Do you see? There's something that takes place. There's something that's happening here. So now, that's what happens. So true faith, the environment of faith is created, and then God moves freely among his people. But doubt and unbelief, along with heresies, will restrict the power of the Holy Spirit from being fully realized. You see, doubt and unbelief and heresies will restrict the power of the Holy Spirit from moving among us. What do I mean by this? Let's go back to this whole thing of godliness and look at contentment. The scripture says here in 1 Timothy again, this is Paul speaking again, 6:6. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Stop. Pause. Let's stop for a moment. Think about it. What he just said. He says, godliness with contentment. Stop for a moment. Godliness, I got that part. Godliness. Okay, let's scratch out godliness. Contentment? No, you're still incomplete. I'm content. I'm satisfied with who I am. That's contentment. Godliness, man, I'm glad that God is on my side and God is working in me. There's still a problem. You got to bridge the two together. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So when you bring godliness and attach godliness with contentment, you follow, it's great gain. The only way for that gain to be realized, you got to join the two together. It has to be godliness with contentment. So in other words, I am content with godliness. Godliness satisfies me. Because you understand, there are too many things outside that cause me to be dissatisfied. You see, I'm discontent because the bills are due. Baby need a new pair of shoes. How am I going to pay my rent? All of my money spent. You follow? I'm discontent. I'm discontent because I have trouble in my home, trouble in my life, trouble in this and trouble in that, trouble on my job, trouble, 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 trouble. And understand what that means is that it can very easily become a whirlpool of discontent. You see, that it just take you deeper and deeper and deeper under till it bring you to the place of despair. And you wonder, you said, this person is in a state of depression. Why are you depressed? You're depressed because you allowed the circumstances to take you under. Now, I'm being honest with you. We've all been there. Because let me tell you something. There are things that trouble me. There are things that bother me even to this very day. And you know what? And it's easy. And even though they're on my mind, but they did not paralyze me. And then I wondered. I said, Lord, why am I not suffering paralysis when trouble is all around? Because in the natural, the normal life that I would live would be of such that when these things would happen, I would be totally paralyzed. Have you ever been in a state of depression where you don't feel like getting up and you don't feel like getting out of the bed? You know, some of two or three of you experienced that before. Well, you just don't feel like getting up. You just say, well, today, I just don't feel it. I just don't feel it. Have you ever been in a place where you say, well, even today, I'm just going to throw everything. I'm just going to throw caution to the wind. I'm just going to let go. Why should I go any further? Why should I put forth all this effort trying to make things happen and make things work when it appears as if it's not working and things, if anything, it ought to be working, more should be working for me. It's my time now. It's time for me to get some benefit. It's time for me to get something good out of this thing. Have you ever been there? But then you understand we've all been there. Where you begin to feel like you've been cheated, you've been robbed, you've been mistreated, nobody's really paying you attention and the like. And it could very well be that the enemy will allow those things to happen, but he began to, you see, but when God takes charge and you understand your purpose and you see your passion develops and, you see, it begins to increase and all the other thing, and now the power of God is working even though you didn't know it's working, because what he's doing, he's producing the contentment. God himself produces a level of contentment that you would have never known was possible. What is that contentment? He said, I'll give you peace that surpasses all understanding. It's incomprehensible peace. It doesn't make sense for me to be at peace when all of this trouble is all around, when things are happening the way they're happening. But why am I? Because I'm content with godliness. Because what the enemy meant to destroy me, God is using it to develop me. How many witnesses? The Lord will use it to develop you rather than to destroy you. Because what happens, you draw more, you draw closer to him. You draw closer to him. You say, I can't trust in this. I can't trust that. I used to trust this. I used to trust that thing. But now I have placed my total trust in the Lord. And the Lord said, that's the starting point. I've wanted you. I thought I trusted you. But now I'm learning that there was a level of trust that I had not attained until trouble came. So it draws you closer and closer to God, because what happens, you see, the temptation is to do something crazy. But when you're content with godliness, you say, the devil cannot trick me out of godliness by raising discontent. You see, he'll trick you out of godliness. That's what he's after all from the beginning. He wants you to sacrifice your godliness. He wants you to sacrifice. He wants you to curse your God so that you can die. Let me finish this here. Content with God again. He said, for we brought what? Nothing into the world. You came here with nothing. You came here with nothing. But you got to remember that. See, because you might have thought that these things, that when you came in here and you saw all these things, that you came here with those things. No, you came into those things. But you came here with nothing. You owned nothing. You, nothing was attached to you other than you. You came in this world with nothing. We brought, and then we brought nothing into the world. You didn't, you see, when you came out of your mother's womb, how much money did you bring with you? You came in the world with nothing. And then it says, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out. I think it was Pastor Tony Evans said, you never saw a hearse carrying a U-Haul to the grave. There's nothing you came with nothing, and you will end with nothing. So then it says, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. He said, so these are the basics. He said, so whatever I have, you see, we learn contentment in what we have. It's not talking about passivity now. We don't become passive. Contentment is not passivity, because we can still make progress in life, but don't get to the place that you become such an overachiever that you lose sight of the fact that God has blessed you with what you currently have. We just came out of Thanksgiving. Are you thankful and grateful for the things that you have? How did they get there? Was it GMO or was it organic? Listen to what happens now. He said, we learn to be content. He said, but those who desire, here's their passion, to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare. He brings this particular point up. He said, because there are some, their whole passion is just to build bigger barns. How can I get more of what I have? And if I can't get more, you'd be surprised how many people, that's their whole purpose for living, is to get more and more. I was thinking the other day, they were saying that the founder of Amazon is worth $100 billion. $100 billion. I can't even think that far. Neither can you. $100 billion. That's one man owning $100 billion. And understand, there are some others too that's very, very wealthy, and they're dissatisfied. Why? Because they want more. Do you see that? They want more. The scripture, I didn't bring it with me, where it says, he that his heart is set on money, on silver, will not be satisfied with silver. You see, whatever you are going after, it will not satisfy you. So now, look what happens. That if you desire to be rich, you fall into all kinds of snares and foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Because now what happens, it makes it difficult for them to hear the message. Why? Because they're too busy trying to achieve their goals and to reach their own, the things that they're aiming for. He says, so now they fall into all kind of foolish and harmful lust. They get to the place because you say, well, I wouldn't ever do such and such and such. Let me tell you something. Get away from God for a while. Don't do it now, but I'm just letting you, give you a forewarning. If you step away from God for a while and start doing, you see, and you divorce yourself for a moment from God, you'll find out that there's a whole lot of stuff out there that you probably wouldn't have noticed. You say, I didn't even notice that was out there, because it's like God has a way of protecting his interests. He has a way of guarding his investment when our hearts are set after him. I'm not saying the temptation doesn't come, but you see, we're protected, we're guarded. God has a way of protecting his investment. He said, well, you didn't even see, you didn't see it. I saw it, but I didn't see it that way. Yeah, I saw it, but I didn't see it that way, because when I wasn't walking with God, I saw it that way. Am I making sense here? I saw it that way. But I didn't see it that way because God had me so focused on making sure that I maintain my relationship with him that I didn't see it the way you saw it. I was telling one brother the other day, I said, he was talking about something was attractive. And I said, you know what? I saw that person as a child. I saw that individual as a wayward child in need of being rightly fathered. You see, so what happened? I said, now, is it, oh, because you're an older man. You're old man now. I said, but let me tell you something. It's saying I've walked with God long enough to see things differently, you see. And it's not being foolish enough to say that the enemy won't try you in different areas of your life. But you're saying, but Lord, all the more, bring me to the place of a greater level of contentment with godliness so that there's such a passion for godliness that it blinds me of all the other things that would otherwise vie for my attention. So now he says, there are foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. He says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds. It didn't say money itself, but loving money is the root of all kinds of evil. Every kind of evil you can think of is all for profit. For we some have strayed from the faith, and they've made money their God in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Are you seeing that? So it says that ultimately it will bring the person to shame. Are you hearing this? Your lust will eventually embarrass you. See, your lust will eventually embarrass you. The thing that you thought would be pleasurable will eventually become an embarrassment. I hope I'm talking to somebody. But you, old man of God, and this is a warning he gave to his son Timothy, and I give to the church today. You are a man of God. Flee these things and pursue righteousness. See, run away from that. You're running from something, but you're running for something. Run away from these things, but pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. He says, pursue these things. Pursue them with passion. Go after it, because this is your security, y'all. This is a thing that's going to keep you standing. All the other things are going to cause you to fall, but pursue these things. And then he says, well, what are you engaged in? You're engaged in warfare. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight. There's a bad fight, too, when you're fighting the wrong battle. That's the wrong fight. But fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You did it before others. You said that you're Christian. Now let your witness shine forth. Now, the challenge we have in our day is that there are too many unprepared ministers living unconsecrated lives, gracing the pulpits with impressive sound bites that tickle the ears, but leaving the soul bankrupt of the nutrients necessary for spiritual growth and development. And when God showed this to me and I was meditating, I said, this is where many in our generation are, hearing sound bites. You've heard it before, and you hear it again and again and again. But every time you hear it, it sounds so good. The ears are tickled, but the soul is bankrupt because there are no nutrients to feed the soul. So the people aren't growing. They think they're not just marking time either. They're digressing. They're digressing because you're losing ground while you consider yourselves as gaining ground. And oftentimes it can be so subtle, the enemy doesn't just come out with it. It's a very subtle thing. You wouldn't even notice it was happening. So the tragedy is that so many who are churched but not discerning do not recognize the difference and settle for so little while God offers so much more than what they have in fact settled for. God has so much more for you. Don't settle, y'all, for crumbs when God has set before you a banquet. He has set before you a banquet table. Why are you going to settle for crumbs? What do we mean by this? If you think about it, this is what the scripture says, and this is how he does it, even through his word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says all scripture. Now how much is all? No, I want you to give me the deepest definition of all that you can get me. All scripture is given by inspiration. God breathed. God's breath. It is God breathed. Inspiration of God. And all scripture is given by the breath of God, and all scripture is profitable. Did you hear something here? See, all scripture is given by the breath of God. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and all scripture is profitable. In other words, there's something to be attained from the scripture. God's life is contained within his word. God's life is in his word. So all scripture is profitable for doctrine, so how we live our lives, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in the very thing we spoke of, in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete. So in other words, without it, you are incomplete. That's simple, isn't it? Thoroughly equipped. Without it, ill-equipped for every good work. So do you see what God is doing? He said, I'm giving you my word so that you can profit as a result of my word. So contained within the message is more than you realize. You see, that the thing that you need is contained within the message that God is in fact giving you. There's enough life in that. There's enough, whatever you're looking for, it's contained. It's all there. See, and you're looking all around for something, and God is saying, he said, here it is right here. No, it has to be somewhere else. You see, you're looking to the left and the right. The Lord said, look ahead, look straight ahead. Here's where it is. Here's where it is. But the enemy will blind the minds of individuals and say, don't look in that direction. Whatever you do, don't look. He said, because you know they got hypocrites among those folk that gather together, call themselves Christians, so-called Christians. They don't believe themselves what they profess to believe. He says, so now your focus is upon the those who are not living up to their standard. And as a result of it, you get sidetracked and derailed by having the wrong, focusing your attention on the wrong things. Those that have misguided individuals and those that are being misled. But understand, the Lord is saying, that still doesn't take away from my word, all scripture. So understand the awesome responsibility God gives me as a minister and you that minister the word of God. All of us ought to understand this, is that we have to make sure that when we present the scripture, that we present it in such a way that they see Christ who he is and not who he isn't. Now, look at this now. Look at this. So that's all right. You can praise God for that. But what he says, it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. But the very spirit or inspiration in which the scripture was given, it requires the same spirit for the word of God to be received. Did you ever think about that? If the word was given by inspiration, if the word of God was breathed, it is the breath of God, it requires the breath of God to receive the word. So in other words, what God breathes out, we must breathe in. But we have no power to breathe in that which God breathes out until first God breathes his life into us. Are you hearing something? What it says, when in the beginning, when God made man, he made man after his own image, after his own likeness, in the image of God, he made man. But then it goes on to say, and he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Only then, it says, and then man became a living soul. But understand, he did not become until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So what God did, he initiated the whole process. God says, I will breathe into you so that you can breathe out. But understand, when you become alive, what are you alive for? You're alive so that you can breathe in again. You were not made alive. You were not given the life of God so that you can stop breathing. And when you're not taking in the word of God, you said, I can live without the oxygen of the word. It's time to breathe. It's time to breathe. You think about how long can you hold your breath and remain alive? People say, well, I can hold my breath a long time. But eventually, you're going to have to breathe in. Understand this now. If you hold your breath a long time, eventually, you're going to let out the air that was contained within your lungs to begin with. And then what happens when that breath is gone, and you say, well, I'll just hold it now. I'm just going to hold it. I'm just going to hold it. You know what? Without new breath, without some oxygen, you're going to die. It's going to cut off. What happens? It cut off oxygen from the brain. So now your thinking processes has been eliminated. You can't think spiritually any longer. Why? Eventually, it's going to stop your circulatory system. That which moves within you, stop. You see, what happens? Your heart's going to stop. Everything shuts down. Why? Because you, something so simple as breath, has shut the whole body down. You say, is it important that we receive the word? If you receive the word as inspiration, and if you are inspired by the truth of God, and like we said a while ago, the enemy's working inside. So now, here's what happened. We breathe in. Inspiration, we're hearing God speak. Here's what Ephesians says in 1:17. It says, he caused it the spirit of wisdom and revelation into the knowledge of him. Inspiration, he caused it the spirit of wisdom. When he says the spirit of wisdom, see, wisdom is a spirit. Did you hear this? Wisdom is a spirit. Wisdom is not just intellectualism. Wisdom is a spirit, the spirit of wisdom. And understand, if you have the spirit of God, you have the spirit of wisdom. Now what happens, that spirit of wisdom desires more wisdom because I've not contained all wisdom as of yet. I want to know more because of what I know. He that hath, more shall be given. He that hath not, even what he thinks he has is taken away. If you think you already have it, you lose what you thought you had. So it's a spirit of wisdom and revelation into the knowledge of him. So a balanced Christian life requires a balanced message. It's telling the good, the bad. All scripture is given. It requires the good, bad, and ugly. Everything in the word of God has value. There's some benefit derived from every part of the word of God. When we hear what the scripture has to say, there are benefits derived from it, even those portions that appear to be negative. If you cut out every negative in the scripture and all you do is accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative, guess what? You have a Bible pretty much like Thomas Jefferson's Bible. You cut out so much of it that your Bible is just like a puzzle. It's not really a complete document. But he's saying we must receive the good, the bad, and the ugly because it shows us how to live our lives. There's something in it that's going to bless each and every one of us. So we're speaking of God's, it speaks of God's love and grace. You like that, don't you? When we speak of God's love and grace, that God is a God of love. He is. He's a God of love. You say, I like that. You got to hear next week's message. I like the fact he's a God of love. I like the fact he's a God of grace. And let's stop right there because that's positive. He's a God of love. He's a God of grace. So let's major on the love of God and the grace of God. You see that? Because we are no longer under the law, so we can just stay right here. Let's camp right here. I'm just showing you where error enters in. We're just going to stay with the God of love and the God of grace. So you see that? That's all I'm going to preach is the love of God and the grace of God. I'm going to talk about a sectarian spirit next week. See, I'm saving that for next week because that's a whole other area of discussion. But the love of God, grace of God, he is also a God of judgment, a God of wrath and judgment. No, he couldn't be a God of wrath and judgment because love and grace have already handled all of the wrath and judgment that could possibly be measured against us. You see, the imbalances, we talk about a balanced Christian life, cause people to live their lives out of balance. And they wonder, why am I having such difficulty in walking in victory? Because you've not heard the whole story. You've not heard all there is to understand. He is, the Bible says, full of grace and what? Truth. Because grace cannot be measured unless truth is involved. You see, truth must be applied. If we understand truth, then we understand the grace of God. But the truth contains the full counsel of God, all that God is, all that God, I'm not going to get ahead of myself because I got so much I want to share in that area, all that God is, all that God has. And once we come to understand this, we can live a balanced Christian life. Let me tell you something. Paul was very key. He said he was not negligent to them he wanted to communicate to them the whole counsel of God. And that's our objective. I want you to see the Lord God for who he really is. And once you see him, it's going to give you a deeper appreciation for the gift. We're headed towards Christmas now. The gift that he has given us in the person of Jesus Christ. Don't look at God as being a bad God and Christ being a good Christ. But you got to see the goodness of God first, Father, in order to appreciate the gift that he gave us in and through his Son. God so loved. I'm done now. I just want to put that in. God so loved the world. The Father so loved the world. You said, but what about all the folk that died? God so loved the world. What about the things that happened? People that touched the Ark of the Covenant and died. What about those armies that opened the earth opening up and swallowing Korah's, and then Korah's rebellion? God so loved. That didn't look like love to me. Because of where you're standing. God so loved the whole world that he gave the best gift that he could possibly give. His only begotten son. That was the best that he could offer. He gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth on his son should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he placed upon him the full measure of his wrath. in order for us to be redeemed. But then when redemption is rejected, guess what? You're saying that price or that penalty wasn't sufficient enough for me, because I'm going to do as I please and live as I desire to live. And guess what? The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness for those who suppress the truth, those that still want to hold on to what you got. You have to see the Bible. You have to see the word for what it is. And stop trying to make it something that it isn't. We have to receive the whole counsel of God. In our day, there are subtle error where the enemy will begin to accentuate certain things to make it so palatable and attractive that people will begin to make their decisions based upon their own passions and desires for pleasure. But God is saying to us, he says, I want you to live a balanced Christian life. And guess what? It's going to cause your love walk to become more secure. You will become all the more established, more so with the truth than you could ever be when you're hearing things that will cause you to waver. Because when the challenges come, only those that are secure in Christ will be left standing. So, Father, thank you for helping us to see this, helping us to see even why we're challenged, why the enemy will try to get us off track, and things that happen to us, even the bad things, why they happen. And may we see it from the right perspective so that we would not allow anything to shake us in our pursuit for godliness and righteousness. May we find contentment in you, Lord, even when we cannot be content in any other, even in the midst of trouble. Lord, you're here to settle our souls. We look at the example of those that suffered for righteousness' sake, realizing we're no better than they are, but then we saw the rewards of faithfulness. And Lord, we believe that those same rewards await us. So thank you for being the same yesterday, historically, today, currently, and forevermore, futuristically. Lord, I pray that those that have not come to know you, and might have been because they didn't want to accept the Christ that was presented, but may they come to realize that you're more than the presentation that they rejected. You're greater than that image that they had of you that stood in their way. That you're real. That you're real. You are the giver of life. The reason they're breathing is because of you. And now, Lord, may they breathe in. First of all, receive your life that they may breathe in your spirit of wisdom, knowledge, revelation of who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you can save the vilest of sinners, the person that would be considered the worst of worse. You have enough grace to even save them or that individual. And then the goody two-shoes, those that think it doesn't even require salvation for them because they thought that they were good enough for heaven even before surrendering their life to you. Lord, you can expose their sins to them, showing them that all of their goodness is nothing but filthy rags, so that none would be righteous before you. No, not one. But yet, Christ died to redeem us all. And may that sacrifice not be rejected. But may those who don't know you come running to you even those that have been churched for a long time, may they come running to you, knowing that church alone could not save them, but only the blood of Jesus was sufficient for our salvation. So in this, Lord, let them come by the way of the cross, so that their very life is crucified, that they can have a new life. We give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name.